I can hear you singing. I can hear you singing. Singing over me. I can hear you singing. I can hear you singing. I can hear you singing. Singing over me. Yeah, I can hear you singing. I can hear you singing. I can hear you singing. Singing over me. Your voice is power. Your voice is louder. Your voice is drowning out the others like a mighty wave. Oh, what a sweet sound. My heart is free now. All of my fears go running when they hear the sound. Your voice is power. Your voice is louder. Your voice is drowning out the others like a mighty wave. Oh, what a sweet sound. My heart is free now. All of my fears go. I can hear you singing. I can hear you singing. I can hear you singing. Singing over me. I can hear you singing. You're singing over me. It's how I know that I am forgiven and free. Thank you.
expectation of your kingdom breaking through. Your kingdom breaking through. My hands are open, my heart is free. Open the heavens, rain down on me, fall down on me. My hands are open, my heart is free. Open the heavens, rain down on me, fall down on me. So if I can make it interesting, we'll do it. If all y'all go to sleep on me tonight, it'll be the last time we do it, all right? But so I hope you drank some coffee and all this. But the gospel story is really a series of looking at key passages that show how Jesus, or how the whole scripture from Genesis to Revelation, points to Jesus. And so you can write that down. Genesis to Revelation is a narrative of God's work of salvation in our history. And so all of it, from the Garden of Eden to a new heaven and a new earth, all of it speaks about Jesus. All of it points to Jesus. And we're going to look at some passages that share that story and provide a biblical context and applications as we go through this. And I want to tell you tonight, history's not about us, but it's about the God who uses history and uses us to fulfill what he wants done in history through his plan. And so we're going to dip in and out of this. And tonight we're going to look at what we'll call the beginning. But remember, it all points to Jesus' birth, death, burial, and resurrection. And so you can write that down. All scripture points to Jesus' birth, death, and resurrection. And as we read and study these scriptures, let me also tell you, the story of creation, of the universe, of the Bible is not about you and me. It's about God, and he likes to use us, but it's about God. So the passage we're going to look at tonight is in Luke 24. Let me give you a little background. Jesus has just been crucified, okay? And he's also been resurrected. On the day that we're going to look at this passage, he's just been resurrected. And so if you think our news is pretty hot, you should have been in Jerusalem that day, you know, because, you know, when Jesus was resurrected, what happened? People came up out of the graves, you know, when he was crucified and were walking around. Can you imagine? You went to Uncle Henry's funeral, and he's been dead a while, and all of a sudden, you see Uncle Henry walking down the street, you know, because hundreds of people came up out of the graves during this time. And so it was a kind of a crazy time going on, but Luke tells a story about two disciples who were walking away from Jerusalem. They were walking away from other followers of Jesus, and they were on their way to Emmaus. And he's going to explain, Jesus is going to kind of get on them a little bit during this story. He's going to explain to them the importance of his life, the importance of his death and resurrection, and how it fulfilled the prophecies. And so look with me in verse 13. It says, that same day, that's talking about the Sunday. It was on the Sunday of the resurrection. That same day, two of the Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. Now remember, they're walking away. They're leaving the group. You know, Pastor Kathy always talks about the banana that gets away from the bunch gets peeled, all right? But they're heading away, and we don't know much about these two disciples that are walking to Emmaus, other than one of them's name is Cleopas. Aren't you glad your mama didn't name you that? If she did, I'm sorry. Another one, we don't know what their name is, but we know they're not one of the 11 disciples. And so while they're walking along, they're talking about everything that had happened. I mean, just think about it. These disciples had probably been there when Jesus had his triumphal entry on a donkey. And they were laying the palm branches down, Palm Sunday. And they were probably there when the crowd turned and started calling for Jesus' death and calling for him to kill him and all that kind of stuff. They probably saw him during the 3 or 4 days that they were there. Maybe do a few miracles or something like that. And then maybe they saw him carrying the cross, because he carried the cross out of where Herod had him flogged or where Pilate had him flogged and up to Golgotha. And if you look at the map of Jerusalem, it's really a pretty long route that he went. So they may have seen him carrying the cross. They probably saw him executed, and they figured, hey, this gig is over. We're going home. And that's what they were doing. They're going back home to Emmaus. Now, I want you to think about something. It seems to me that oftentimes God specializes in allowing dreams to be crushed only to revive them in an interesting, exciting, and unique way that we never would have thought about. And he seems to do that. I mean, think about it. Job. Everybody likes to read Job when they're depressed. Don't read Job when you're depressed. Maybe the last chapter. But, you know, I mean, people read Job, but you're feeling bad, and then you get to feeling worse. But Job lost everything, but his family and his fortune were restored many times over from what he had before. And Abraham and Sarah, they were blessed with a child. They wanted children, but didn't have them. And then after it was physically impossible, what happens? They have a baby, you know, and he's the promise went through him. Then, you know, he had all these people with this hope in Jesus, hoping he was the Messiah, and then he died, which killed off all their hopes. Their hopes and dreams were dashed, and including these disciples that were on the way to Emmaus, and their hopes died when Jesus died, just to be honest. And so they didn't understand the cross was just part of what God was doing. They didn't, you know, we look back and we think, how come they couldn't get that? Well, they were doing it in real time. They weren't you know, they weren't looking backwards at it. And so they just know he was dead. And let me ask you, have you ever had something happen in your life where you lost hope? That's where these guys were. They had lost hope in that God was going to ever send a Messiah to rescue them from Rome. They had lost that hope that they had. And sometimes we get into situations where we lose our hope. Maybe we even begin to doubt God's goodness or doubt his love for us and things like that. And so, you know, I want us to learn from these two disciples who are walking to Emmaus. So in verse 15, it says this, as they talked and discussed these things. And they were in an intense conversation. That word discuss there is actually means they were kind of bantering back and forth. They were pontificating, I like to call it. We do that, you know, all the time. And so they were in deep conversation. And it says, then Jesus himself suddenly came walking upon them. Have you ever been like so preoccupied with something, all of a sudden somebody's right there and you didn't see him coming? I mean, I have. I remember one time outside Walgreens. I was out there and I'm walking through the parking lot. It's at night and I'm going to my car and I see these guys coming. I think, oh, man, where'd they come from? They don't look like they're up to anything good, and I'm fixing to get robbed. I can't believe I let them get this close to me. Now, all this stuff's going through my mind, and then they jump out at me and go, hey, Brother Robert, you still going to Rivard? I went, thank you, Jesus. Yes, I am. And you know, if I hadn't been going to Rivard, I might have been getting robbed. I don't know. But you know, I mean, but you go, how did they get up? And that's what happened. Jesus snuck up on them kind of. In their mind, it looked like he was walking the same direction they were. I think he just kind of beamed down right behind them, you know what I mean? And so he was walking the same. So they assumed that just like they had been in Jerusalem, that he was coming from Jerusalem, which will give you a little setting for understanding the conversation they're going to have with him. But here's the thing. Verse 16, it says, but God kept them from recognizing him. I have no earthly idea why God kept them from recognizing him, but he did. And God does this in some other places as well. After the resurrection, Jesus wasn't recognized at first. When the women were in the garden, he wasn't recognizable. And so at first, and the men, when he approached them on the Sea of Galilee beach, they didn't recognize him when they went fishing and stuff like that. And so here he's kept these folks from recognizing him until he was ready to reveal himself to them. And God kept them from understanding, I guess, until the full reality of the bodily resurrection of Jesus could be understood. But back to the story real quick. 17, it says he asked them, what are you discussing so intently as you walk along? Now here Jesus has come up. He's overheard them from behind, and he's asking them, what are you talking about? Now, y'all run with me for a minute. He's Jesus. He knew what they were talking about, right? Okay, I mean, you do understand that. But the word there for discussing means exchange of ideas, like I mentioned before. They were pontificating about what was going on. This terrible tragedy had happened, and they're trying to figure out what happened. What happened? I mean, we do that today. People are still trying to figure out the elections. I mean, we're still trying to figure out the NOLA no-call from a few years ago, right? You know, and so these disciples were about as dejected as I was when that happened, you know. And it's just like you're sitting there going, and so were they. They were dejected. They were depressed. And he asked them, what are you discussing so intently? And they stopped short, sadness, depression written on their faces. You know, I mean, they were depressed. They had not been able to make sense about what had happened. And so, like I said, we do the same types of things. And one of these guys, Cleopas, in verse 18 said this. He said, you must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened here in the last few days. Now, I find that kind of funny considering who they were talking to. I mean, he's telling Jesus, you must be the only one who don't know what's going on. And he knew more than anybody what was going on, right? And so, you know, he said, you're the only one, must be the only one. These guys assumed Jesus had been in Jerusalem, and they knew that he knew what had happened. And if he had been there, surely he would have known what had happened. I mean, you know, how could he not have known? Because news like that spread like wildfire. And because it was the Passover, the city was full of pilgrims from all over the Roman Empire who were there. And so they knew what was going on, and they were spreading it around. And And, you know, these disciples, they knew the tomb was empty, but they didn't understand that Jesus had actually risen from the dead. They thought maybe his body got stolen or whatever. And so they were full of sadness. And even despite the women's witness, which verified by other disciples, and despite all the biblical prophecies, we're going to find these guys really did not know the Bible like they should have. They still didn't believe. Today, you can write this down, the resurrection still catches people by surprise. I mean, it still catches people by surprise. We've got 2,000 years of evidence and witnesses, and many people still refuse to believe it. I mean, if you think about it, there's more evidence to the resurrection of Jesus Christ than there is any crime and conviction that's ever been convicted in the United States court system. The guy that wrote the rules of evidence years ago is the one that said that when he evaluated the evidence of the resurrection. You could prove the resurrection in a court of law. And so, you know, what does it take to believe? I mean, what more will it take for people today? For these disciples, it took a living, breathing Jesus in their midst. And for many people today, it's going to take a living, breathing Christian in their midst. The question I would ask is, are you willing to be that Christian in their midst? Are you willing to be that witness to other people? Because that's what God wants us to do. And so Jesus asked them, and they said, when he said, you must be the only one that doesn't know all the things that's just happened, Jesus goes, what things? Jesus asked. And he said, the things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth. I want you to circle that word man. He said, the man from Nazareth. They said he was a prophet, circle that word, prophet, who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher. You can circle that in the eyes of God and all the people. Now he asked, you know, here Jesus asked what had occurred, and they answered him that a man, they understood Jesus to be a man. Shows they did not understand who he really was. Okay? And so he was a man, and so then he was a prophet. Okay, so he's a little more important. He's a prophet, he's a preacher or whatever. And so, you know, he's a prophet, and then he's a mighty teacher. Nowhere in there did they say he's the Messiah, the Son of God. So they had a false idea of who Jesus was. They were followers, but they didn't understand who he was in the eyes of God. So they understood he was a powerful prophet. They hoped he was more. They hoped that he was the Messiah who would redeem Israel. Now, let me just tell you. The Jews of that day, the Messiah they were hoping for was a military conqueror. They were looking for a general to come along and rid them of the Romans and restore Israel to its greatness like what when David was king. And that's what they wanted. And they didn't understand the Messiah coming, Jesus' death and his resurrection. And we do the same thing today. We look to Jesus to be the Savior of our nation. You know, we look for Jesus to be the one to set us right and to make us, you know, all this. And let me tell you, Jesus didn't come to make the United States great. We're a great nation, and God has blessed us. But Jesus came to save the world. He came to save everybody that will turn to him. And so he was the one. So we'd make the same mistakes often that the Jews of this day did. But these guys had left Jerusalem before the best part. They missed the best part. I mean, think about it. They saw the crucifixion and they heard the tomb was empty, but they left before people actually saw Jesus. They miss. Let me ask you, have you ever recorded a show? This happens to us more than I wish it would. And your DVR or something's off just a little bit, and you don't get the last 2 minutes. You know how it goes, that last commercial? And then it comes back, and that's when everything is solved, and your recorder didn't record it. Doesn't that drive you crazy? That's what these guys did. They left before the rest of the story was finished. And so... You know, they knew the tomb was empty, but they didn't know some of the disciples had actually seen Jesus. But look here. They're explaining what had happened. They said he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. And he says in verse 20, but our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned by death, and they crucified him. I think it's notable that these disciples knew who killed Jesus. They knew that the Romans actually did it, but they knew the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders of that day, are who caused him to be crucified. They knew that they knew who turned him over, and so the Jewish leaders were the ones that had him killed. They even tried, the religious leaders tried to blame it on Rome. It just backfired on him and didn't work. But, you know, then it goes on in verse 21. It said, we had hoped that he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. Now, these disciples on the road to Emmaus had hoped all along with others that Jesus would be the one to rescue them from Rome and restore Israel to greatness. That word rescue means to redeem or buy back. So they were looking for somebody to come and restore them, to pay the price for their freedom and set them free. And, you know, like I said, most of the Jews of that day thought these prophecies pointed to a military leader, a military redeemer. They didn't realize Jesus the Messiah had come to redeem people from their slavery to sin. He didn't come to redeem them from the government. He came to redeem them from their sin. And so when Jesus died, they lost all hope. They didn't understand that Jesus' death offered them hope because it set them free. Now, I want you to notice, too, it says here that this all happened 3 days ago. What they were telling Jesus happened 3 days ago. The fact that they mentioned that it happened 3 days ago, that they were on the third day, might mean that there was some sliver of hope that something good could still happen. There might have been some sliver of hope that maybe what Jesus said, because he had talked about, tear this temple down, I'll rebuild it in 3 days, kill me and I'll rise in 3 days. And so maybe they were hoping, but they weren't sure. And so A.W. Tozer said this, the gospel is light, but only the Spirit can give sight. And see, the Holy Spirit had blinded their eyes at this point. They didn't see. These guys told Jesus, they continued the story. They said, then some women from our group. You know, we got people that today that think women, you know, are secondary in the Christian world. Who went to see him first? Some women of our group, where his followers were at the tomb early this morning, they came back with an amazing report. They said his body's missing and angels said Jesus is alive. The message of his resurrection was given to some women. I love it. And these two followers knew this, but they still left Jerusalem hopeless and depressed even after hearing this report. The women had come to the tomb. They found it empty. They heard the angels say, hey, he's risen. He's not here. And so they went running back to the disciples to tell them. But these disciples, these two that were on the road to Emmaus, their hopes were crushed. They left with their hopes crushed. And I think this reaction typifies our tendency to ignore things that God does when there's clear evidence that what God says is happening. Look what happened next. Jesus admonished them. Look here. I mean, he really got on them. Then Jesus said to them in verse 25, you foolish people. That's not what you want to hear Jesus call you. I don't ever want to hear him say, Robert, you're a fool. I don't want to hear that. He said, you foolish people. And so, I mean, have you ever thought about why he called them foolish people? He said, you find it hard to believe all the prophets wrote in the scriptures. You know, even though they knew what the prophets had said, they failed to understand Jesus' suffering was his path to glory. He said, wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering glory? I mean, the prophets had said that the Messiah would suffer these things and then enter glory. And the disciples, and probably all of us, if we'd have been there, they didn't understand why God didn't step in and save him, pull him off that cross and save his life. Actually, I want you to understand this. Jesus could have come off the cross anytime he wanted to. He didn't. That's his love for us. Jesus, he spoke the world into existence. He didn't even have to call on the angels. But the Bible says He could have spoken and 10,000 angels would have shown up to his defense. I mean, can you imagine? He could have come off, but he didn't. And so, but these guys were so caught up in the world's idea of Jesus as a military hero, they were unprepared for the reversal of values in God's kingdom. They were unprepared for ideas like the last will be first and life grows out of death. They were unprepared for that. Verse 27, it says, then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining all of the scriptures and things concerning himself. These guys are walking a 7-mile walk, and Jesus takes them all through the Bible, explaining scriptures that point to him. Wouldn't you like to have been one of those guys there? That'd have been pretty phenomenal, I think. He took them from the promised offspring in Genesis 3:15, where it says, where God said to Eve, said, your offspring will bruise his head, and he will bruise his heel, or crush his head, and he'll bruise your heel, and these things. And so the promised offspring to the suffering servant in Isaiah 53, to the one who was pierced for our transgressions in Zechariah 12:10, to the messenger of the covenant in Malachi 3:1, Jesus reintroduced these disciples and gave them a lesson in Old Testament prophecies and how it pointed to him. Write this down. Jesus is the thread that is woven throughout the Bible, and he is the central theme of the entire book. Jesus is. Jesus pointed to the authority of God's word and the error of only using parts of it you like. You know, the whole Bible is God's word. We can't just use the parts we like. I know none of y'all ever do that, right? Yeah. And so Jesus basically explained all the scriptures to them and showed them how what happened was a fulfillment of everything God had been prophesying and everything he meant. What a witness he was. I want to just sidetrack just a minute. I want you to look at what Jesus was doing for a minute. His style of witnessing. I mean, and let's learn from it as we seek to witness to our friends and family. Number one, look what Jesus did. It says Jesus walked along the road with them, joining them in their activity and context. Jesus went to them. Jesus went into their world. He didn't wait on them to come here. He started walking with them. I mean, he just popped in. He's walking with them. He went into their world and walked with them and joined in their activity. We might, you know, for us, that might be going to a ball game or it might be going, you know, where people are doing different things than what we normally would do. And number two, Jesus talked with them. Jesus talked with them. Yeah, I had somebody one time say, man, I didn't know a preacher could talk about football and stuff. You know, Jesus was talking about stuff they wanted to talk about. I mean, I'll talk with people about hunting. I hadn't hunted in 25 years. Used to love it. And I know something about it. And I can carry on a conversation about it. Why? Because I want to get into their world. I want to get into their context. And so he talked with them about inquiring about what they were talking about. Hey, guys, what y'all talking about? He knew what they were talking about. Number three, Jesus utilized the truth of Scripture to deal with their unbelief. He took them through the Scriptures to deal and confront their unbelief. And then number four, Jesus shared a meal with them for the sake of their friendship. That's why we as Christians, I guess, just eat all the time. I mean, it's like we have meals together. And Jesus did it. So look, it says in verse 28, by this time they were nearing Emmaus and at the end of their journey. When they got to Emmaus, the two disciples were home. And so it says, Jesus acted as if he was going to go on, and they begged him, stay the night with us since it's getting late. And so he went home with them. Now, he wouldn't have gone home and stayed with them if they hadn't invited him. But I think they had been impressed with all that he had told them, and they wanted to continue the conversation. You know, I mean, here you're getting explained Scripture like you've never had it explained. But they also knew it was dangerous to travel at night. Back then, it wasn't like it is now. I mean, it was way worse. You didn't travel at night. You're on foot, for one. So somebody to come along and rob you and beat you up and all that kind of stuff. And so common laws of hospitality. And in the Middle East, like the hospitality, they were very hospitable. Come stay with us. Eat with us. Come on. And so that's what they did. And so he went with them. And here in verse 30 it says, and they sat down to eat. As they sat down to eat, he took the bread and he blessed it. Normally the head of the house, whosever house it was, would have been the one to take the bread and bless it. But Jesus took it upon himself. He said he took the bread and he blessed it. Then he broke it and gave it to them. And suddenly their eyes were opened and they recognized it. And at that moment, he disappeared. I mean, here's thinking. These two weren't at the Lord. They weren't at the Last Supper. These disciples weren't. So it wasn't that they recognized how he did it at the Last Supper. This was the exact time that God wanted them to recognize Jesus. I want you to think about that for a minute. It's not in your notes. You might want to write it down. This was the exact time God wanted them to recognize Jesus. And the people you're sharing Jesus with, there's going to be a time that God wants to reveal him to them. You've just got to stay consistent and persistent. There'll be a time when the Holy Spirit takes the blinders off their eyes. And this was the time that God wanted them to recognize Jesus. So God has to open people's eyes. So I believe one of the things we need to be praying during these 21 days as you're praying for people is, Lord, open their eyes so they can see. Open their eyes so they can see. See, he had previously kept them from understanding. You know, now he opened their eyes through the teaching of the word and the breaking of the bread. Now, here's the cool thing. His mission with these guys was over, so he just beamed out. Like Star Trek, man. I mean, like he was gone. You know, it said he disappeared. And here's what's funny. You know, after the fact, they said to each other, in verse 30, didn't our hearts burn within us? I mean, he's gone, and they're going, man, I knew something was about. I knew something was up. You know, I can just see, you know, Cleopas going, look, man, I told you that was him. You know, and now they go, no, you didn't. You know, but they knew something was up. Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us? It said, when Jesus disappeared, the two disciples were left, they were left to discuss how they felt something. You know, felt something different. So when they spoke with Jesus, and so Jesus' presence had changed their mood from despair to delight. Here they were; they were depressed, they were down. I mean, their faces were like almost tried to go download a picture from Everybody Loves Raymond of Robert. He's so expressive with his face; he's got this look. You know, they were down, their faces were downtrodden, they were depressed. But Jesus' presence changed their mood from despair to delight. And let me tell you, his presence will change your mood from despair to delight as well. Now, they experienced relief and excitement as Jesus walked them through the scriptures. When they realized who he was, then they realized what he had done, not only in his teachings, but in their heart and in their inner beings. They knew what he had done. One of the marks of a true Christian, write this down, is the way a person's heart is changed by the Holy Spirit indwelling you when you invite Jesus into your life. When you invite Christ to come into your life, the Holy Spirit comes into your life, Jesus' Spirit comes in and indwells you and lives in you, and it begins to change you. It changes your heart. You say, we don't just get re-educated or something. We get a new heart. We become a new creation, a new creature. God gives us a new nature. And so your cold, dead heart slowly begins to warm up and come to life. John Wesley said his heart was strangely warmed. The Emmaus disciples said their hearts burned inside them. Let me ask you, does your heart burn for him? We were singing that, Lord, I want to know you. I want you. And so does your heart burn for him? Has it grown cold to neglect or to sin? Let me tell you, sin will kill your heart's burn for Christ. That's why we're doing 21 days of prayer. A lot of times it's neglect. We want to give a tithe of our time this year and start it off in prayer to God. And say, God, we're giving you this 21 days. Speak to us. We're going to focus on you. And if you'll notice in those guides, if you pick them up, if you got emails from me, you got those. And the whole first week is focusing on Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Not even looking at stuff for us. It's about Jesus. And that's what we want to focus on and get and get that burning desire back in us. Verse 33, it said, and within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem. Look, these guys, when they realized who it was and they saw Jesus, they couldn't wait to go tell their friends. I mean, remember, I just said it's dangerous to travel at night. But they headed on back to Jerusalem. I mean, they were about to pop, you know. And it said they found the 11 disciples and the others who had gathered with them who said, the Lord really has risen. He appeared to Peter. Now, when they found that, they knew where to go find the disciples that had been with them that morning. And so they went running back and they were about to pop. And they said, look, Jesus is really risen from the dead. He appeared to Peter. Peter saw him. And then all of a sudden, you know, they were able to tell their side too. Jesus appeared. I put this in your notes. Jesus appeared many times after his resurrection. You can write these down next to the references in the blanks. First, Mary Magdalene in Mark 16, 9 through 11. It's in the notes in John 20. He appeared to Mary Magdalene. He appeared to the other women at the tomb. Matthew 28, 8 through 10. He appeared to Peter in Jerusalem, right next to Luke 24, 24 and 1 Corinthians 15, 5. He appeared to two travelers on the road. We've been studying that story. He appeared to 10 disciples behind closed doors. Remember, Thomas wasn't with them then. And so that's where we get doubting Thomas, because then he appeared to all 11 disciples, including Thomas. That's where he said, put your hand in my side. Look at the holes in my hands. He said, Thomas, blessed are you, you believed, but blessed are those who believe without seeing. And so he appeared to all 11. He appeared to 7 disciples while they were fishing on the Sea of Galilee. Pastor Kathy and I have been out in one of those boats, and it's a bumpy ride sometime, but the Sea of Galilee is beautiful. And so they were out there fishing. They were getting ready to go fishing. And so Jesus comes along, and he's with them on the Sea of Galilee out there while they're fishing. 11 disciples he was with on the mountain in Galilee. With 11 disciples on the mountain in Galalee. And Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Let me tell you, some of those mountains are steep. I hadn't seen a gradual mountain over there. They're all just like, you'll be, and then it goes up. And I said, right up there is where Jesus went up to pray. And I said, no wonder he was alone when he was praying. Nobody else could climb it. Look at this one. He appeared to a crowd of over 500 in 1 Corinthians 15. Let me just tell you something. The resurrection of Jesus, if you had 500 eyewitnesses, if nobody had seen him after he rose from the dead, the resurrection story would have been dead in the water right then. But so many people saw him, nobody could refute the resurrection story. 500 people saw him at one time, risen from the dead. Let me tell you something. I'm not a lawyer, but if I had 500 witnesses to say that you were somewhere doing something, I got you convicted, buddy. Let me tell you. And there are 500 people saw Jesus at one time. And another one of his appearances was to his half brother James. Jesus' half brother James. Now James, if you remember early on, didn't believe in Jesus. It said your mother and your brothers are here to get you. They were coming. They were going, look, he's a little bit touched. He's claiming he's a Messiah. We're going to take him home, get him on some medicine, and kind of calm him down. And that's where Jesus, you know, said, who are my mother and brothers? You know, it's those who follow me. And so he met with his brother James. And then those who watched Jesus ascend into heaven. I don't know what size crowd it was, but a bunch of them were out there. And all of a sudden, he beamed up. And they're watching him. And the angels are going, hey, why are you looking up? He's going to come the same way back, the same way you just saw him leave. And so those were some of the ways. And you know, Paul mentioned Jesus appeared to Peter alone. And Jesus showed some individual concern for Peter. Why did he do that? Because Peter felt so ashamed and so unworthy because he had denied Jesus. Now, none of us have denied Jesus right before he got executed, but I bet every one of us have denied knowing him by our silence at some point. And see, Peter felt that shame and that guilt, and Jesus restored him and forgave him and spent that extra time. And I don't know why he did that, but he did. And soon after that, Peter would become one of the leaders in the church and explode the church. I mean, Peter preached the first sermon and 5,000 people gave their life to Jesus. That's a pretty good day, I think, you know, and at Pentecost. And after hearing the other disciples tell them that Jesus really was risen, here's what the two from Emmaus said. It said, then the two from Emmaus told their story about how Jesus had appeared to them as they were walking along the road and how they'd recognized him when he was breaking bread. God took the blinders off. We got to pray for people for God to take the blinders off. Now, why Jesus chose to spend extra time with some of these people? Peter, I guess, needed the extra attention. Mary Magdalene's love and devotion for Jesus and what he had forgiven in her and her devotion for that, I guess, accorded her an opportunity to see Jesus first, actually. James, half-brother, didn't believe much of his ministry and saw him Paul spend a little time with him and because he felt unworthy. Whatever the reason for Jesus to have spent lengthy time with these two disappointed followers on the road to Emmaus, I don't know. But I'll tell you this, the story stands as a beautiful story of Jesus' compassion and love for those who, when discouraged and confused, need his presence. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been discouraged and confused and you just need the presence of God in your life? That's when it's good to be here. To be here to worship, to be among. Let me tell you, when I'm feeling bad, this is the best place to be. It's the best place to be, to get in his presence. And I think what Jesus did here was show that in kind of a broad sweep, that the central theme of all the scriptures was him. All the scriptures point to Jesus and his plan to redeem you and me from sin. I want you to bow your heads. If you don't know Jesus, this was just a good story. But he wants you to know him. You see, he walked with these two from Emmaus, and he kind of proved who he was. Did that with several people. I want you to know tonight he's real and he loves you. He's real and he loves you. I remember when I used to take kids to Gatlinburg, Tennessee all the time during Christmas break. We were up there and had a girl that was an atheist and she didn't believe in God. And I said, well, look, here's what I want you to do. I challenge you to ask God to show you if he's real or not. So she prayed that with me. God, show me you're real. She's sitting in Pizza Hut, not in church, in Pizza Hut,